Amen, amen, amen. It's Thanksgiving time. We had a wonderful Friendsgiving last night at the Young Adult Friendsgiving. Some really good turkey and lots of good food. And it was just all really good. Great time. Some people had donuts. And it was a great time. It's a great time. I love Thanksgiving. Time for turkey. Time for a parade. Time for football. If you're weird like my wife, a dog show. I'm not thankful when the dog show comes on the TV instead of football. That is un-American. My Papa White would say it's communism. What do you would say? It's easy to be ungrateful. It's easy to allow difficult seasons and situations and difficult people to steal our joy and our peace and our hope. We talked about that last week. The enemy wants us to fight our joy so that we become distracted. The enemy wants to fight against our peace so that we war against one another. The enemy wants to fight against our hope and make us hopeless so that we give up and we don't press on. So what do we do in the midst of all that? Well, how do we get back to hope and joy and peace? Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, gives us some advice. He gives us a word of encouragement. And he says, we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what's good and for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Real quick, one thing he tells us to do is to treat others well. Treat others well. Encourage folks. When you see somebody going through a hard season, encourage them. Help them find their joy and their peace, right? Treat others well. Another thing he tells us to do is to pursue the good. Pursue the good. Don't repay evil with evil, which is easy. It's much harder to do good when somebody treats you evil. It's much harder to bless those who curse you. But when we do that, we help bring peace not just to them, but to us. Something else he says is to rejoice always. He says, don't stop praying. And he says, give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Those first four, right? Treat others well, pursue good, rejoice always, don't stop praying. Those first four, they're not easy, but they're helpful, very helpful. When we care for the needs of others, we find joy. When we repay evil and we repay it with good, we find peace. And when we rejoice, we have hope. And constant prayerfulness keeps us in tune with the Holy Spirit. But he says, give thanks in everything. That one's maybe the most difficult. But we need to make sure we're reading that sentence correctly. The preposition matters. It says, in everything. It doesn't say for everything. In everything. I don't have to be thankful for the suffering, but I can be thankful in the suffering. I don't have to be thankful for the trial, but I can be thankful in the trial. I don't have to be thankful for the storm, but I can be thankful in the storm. Why? Because if I have thankfulness in the situation, it changes my perspective, and I can see God working and even present in the hard season. And we know that Paul, he didn't just preach to us, he practiced what he preached. You got your Bibles open, turn to Acts chapter 16. Starting at verse 19, I'll give you a second just to get there. I know it's on the screen, and I'm thankful for that, but I want to give you an opportunity to get there. So if you're taking notes, you can write in your Bibles. Acts chapter 16, verse 19 says, when her owners, that's the slave girl, the demon had been cast out of her, so she was no longer of use for her owners. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, They seized Paul and Silas, dragging them into the marketplace to the authorities, bringing them before the chief magistrates. They said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword, and he was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into the house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. So the slave girl in this situation, she was no longer practicing divination. The demon had been cast out of her. The magistrates who are responsible for order and rule in the city by the Roman government, they wanted to keep peace. They were a police force. They had a police force who would walk around the city with wooden rods to show authority. And they beat Paul and Silas with these rods. Paul was a Roman by birth, born in Tarsus under Roman rule, modern day Turkey. The beating was unlawful. So in this passage of Scripture, you've got a demon-possessed girl who's delivered. You've got some angry businessmen. You've got some politicians who are weak, and you've got some illegal beating and arrests happening. And Paul and Silas end up in jail with their feet fastened in stocks, and they could not move. They were sitting there, unable to move, beaten with rods. And what do? They start praying and singing. Prayer and worship go together. Basically, what Luke is telling us in Acts is that they were in communion with God. They were communing with God right there in the prison cell with their feet in stocks and their backs beaten. They were in prayer and they were in song. They were having an encounter with God. They weren't thinking about their chains. They were instead caught up in the Spirit in worship. Worshiping, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. True worship. Not worshiping to be seen, although they were surely seen, but worshiping to be in the presence of God in the middle of their chains and in the middle of their chaos and in the middle of their prison. You can be in the darkest prison and still be in the presence of God. They were singing. Songs have always been part of being in God's presence. Songs have always been part of encountering God. In Exodus 15, Miriam led the women in song and dance, celebrating victory over the Egyptians. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul encountered musical prophets from the schools of the prophets. In Isaiah, Isaiah wrote songs and prophetic songs, as did Ezekiel. David sang and played music to encourage Saul. David had Levites play music during the transportation of the ark in 1 Chronicles 15. Asaph was appointed as a chief worship leader in 1 Chronicles 16. musicians in 2 Chronicles 5 led in spontaneous worship and ritual worship. David's psalms are songs of prayer and worship and testimony. Ezra had worshipers at the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah had worshipers at the dedication of the wall. Angels sang to announce the birth of Jesus. In tradition, Jesus would have sung the words to Isaiah when he quoted them in fulfillment in Luke chapter 4. His disciples and himself sang from the psalm at the Last Supper. Portions of psalms are quoted in Paul's letters. The vision of John the Revelator is full of singing and worship with the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The Bible is full of worship. The Bible is full of music played and sung to God. And there is something about worshiping God in the middle of our trial and in the middle of our struggle. There's something about being in the presence of God at midnight. Something poetic about midnight, when it's about as bad as it can get, when it's dark and you're beat up, when you're not sure if you could go on, when it's midnight, you're not sure what's next. But in the midst of that, you can still praise and see God move. Chains will fall, prison foundations will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but those of us in Christ Jesus won't be shaken. But sometimes Jesus needs to shake some things up to set some things free. There's something scriptural about this. In Psalm 119, verse 62, it says, "I rise at midnight. I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgments." They didn't care about their situation. They didn't know if they would be freed or not. They didn't sing and pray because they knew their chains would break. Paul's chains didn't always break. So they didn't worship because of what they could get in return. They didn't worship to manipulate God to move. They worshiped at midnight because even at midnight, God is righteous. Even at midnight, God is holy. Even at midnight, God is worthy. Even at midnight, God is good. Even at midnight, He is worthy of our worship. He is loving even at midnight. Even at midnight, He is just. Even at midnight, He is faithful. Even at midnight, He's our rock and our fortress and an ever-present help in trouble. Even at midnight, He's our salvation. Even at midnight, He's our deliverer. Even at midnight, our God is on the throne. Even at midnight, we have an advocate who lives eternally to make intercession for us. Even at midnight, we have Jesus. And so they rose at midnight to praise. The psalmist we just read said, "At midnight I rise to praise you." So that's just what Paul and Silas did. And in this moment, in their praise, the chains fell. The prison was shaken, the bonds were loose, they were freed, but they didn't escape. What? They were freed, but they didn't escape. Y'all, we saw that, right? We read that. They were freed, but they didn't escape. Your freedom doesn't mean as much if you don't take somebody with you. They could have got up and left. "I'm free. I don't have to deal with this anymore. I'm leaving." They didn't. Their freedom wasn't just for them to leave. Their freedom was to bring freedom to others. God will move in your life. He will meet with you. You can have an encounter with Jesus, but when God does what God's going to do in your life, when God brings that freedom, it's not just for you. God wants you to carry His freeing presence with you to the lost. They could have ran out and left the guards. they didn't want to exchange their freedom for another man's life. They saw he was about to kill himself. He was about to take his sword and kill himself. And they said, don't. We're free, but we're still here. God will free you, but leave you so you can free others. They came back for the sinner. They came back for the one who was hopeless. They offered the guard who was facing death at his own hands life, and his whole household received Jesus. He takes Paul and Silas and he washes their wounds. And then they wash his spiritual wounds in baptism. Worship is powerful. Worship brings God into our presence in a greater reality. Worship defeats the enemy. Worship breaks chains and opens doors. And worship creates opportunities for us to bring spiritual healing to others. Worship brings us into God's presence. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving. And his courts with what? Praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Thanksgiving is worship as appreciation for who God is and what God has done. That is why it's God's will, as we read at the beginning, that is why it's God's will for us to give thanks in every situation, because like Paul and Silas, it refocuses our perspective. Psalm 119, 108 in the New Living Translation says, accept my prayer of thanks, Lord, and teach me your commands. Thanksgiving puts us in a posture of learning from God. Thanksgiving puts us in a posture to learn and to be, and our perspective to be refocused, and we can now learn from God because thanksgiving it brings humility to us. Because it recognizes inherently that we are thankful to somebody else for something we have. There's a recognition, there's a humility in thankfulness. Because we have to intrinsically realize that I'm not thankful because of myself, I'm thankful because of God. This blessing, this food at my table, this miracle that God worked, my own salvation is not of my own works. So I thank God. And it causes us to be humble. And that humility places us in a posture to learn from God. Refocuses our perspective. Something else that Thanksgiving does is, and why it's the will of God in every situation, is because Thanksgiving refreshes our heart. In Psalm 92, from the CSB translation, it says, let's enter his presence with thanksgiving and shout triumphantly to him in song. It's okay to get loud as we are dead silent. It's okay to get loud. Thank you. It's okay to get loud. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. That triumphantly means with victory. With victory. When they walked around Jericho, part of the obedience they had to do was to shout when it was time. They had to shout triumphantly before they were triumphant. They had to shout triumphantly before they were triumphant. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8 says of Psalm 95. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day that at Massa in the wilderness. Here's what we see here in this Psalm 92, is that thanksgiving, why it's God's will for us in every situation, is because thanksgiving keeps us from becoming bitter and complaining and criticizing and fault-finding. Thanksgiving moves us from wilderness to promise. We've got to be a people of thanksgiving because the enemy wants to steal our joy and our peace and make us hopeless. So we have to always remind ourselves, I'm going to shout triumphantly. I'm going to let thanksgiving be on my lips. Why? Because God is worthy. I'm not going to let bitterness and complaining, I'm not going to become like them in the wilderness who had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their complaining. I'm going to set my affections and my heart on Christ Jesus and his goodness and his mercy, and I'm going to see the promise. Thanksgiving does something else in Psalm 77, verse 17. Why is God's will for us in every situation? It's because it reminds us of God's goodness. Psalm 7:17, New Living Bible, the Living Bible says this: Oh, how grateful and thankful I am to the Lord because he is good. How grateful and thankful I am to the Lord because he is good. He's good. He's good. Don't be alarmed. He's good. He's good. So what do? We make we need to then, if this is what Thanksgiving does, it refocuses our perspective and it refreshes our heart and it reminds us that God is good, then we need to have an action plan of Thanksgiving. So what does that look like? First of all, if you're taking notes, make thankfulness an attitude. Make thankfulness an attitude. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2 from the CSB says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. So he says this, it's good to do it in the morning and it's good to do it in the evening. That means it's going to become part of my attitude. It's become part of my life. It's going to become a habit in my life. I'm going to make thankfulness a habit. Habits are good if they're a good habit. It's good to have to brush your teeth habitually, right? It's good to deodorize habitually, right? Amen? Amen? It's good. Those are good habits to have, right? There are some habits that aren't good to have. Letting the algorithm just do whatever it wants to in your head, from your phone, from one video to another, without any discernment. That's a bad habit to have. But there are good habits and there are bad habits. Just because it's habitual doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Sometimes we think, well, I don't want my faith to be ritualistic or habitual. No, good habits are good to have. Reading your Bible is a good habit to have. Even if it's a habit, don't break it. So I don't want it to become a habit. Make it a habit. Make it a habit. There'll be some days you don't want to do it, but because it is your habit, you do it anyway, and God speaks. Make thanksgiving a habit. Make it an attitude. Make it your posture. Make it part of just your life. God, I'm thankful for this today. God, I'm thankful. Find things to be thankful for. Spiritual things. Physical things. Find things to be thankful for. Number two, which goes right along with that, make an inventory of why you're thankful. James chapter 5, verse 13 from the Living Bible says, those who have reason to be thankful should continually be singing praises to the Lord. Those who have reason to be thankful should continually be singing praises to the Lord. Make an inventory. It says, those who have reasons. What are your reasons to be thankful? I guarantee you have some. But sometimes we have to be intentional because the world and sin and negativity can begin to drown out and become the loudest voices in our life. I promise you there are things to be thankful for in your family. There's things to be thankful for in your home. There's things to be thankful for in your job. There are things to be thankful for in your church. But the loudest voices of negativity can begin to drown those things out and you lose sight of what you got to be thankful for. So sometimes you got to make it a habit and sometimes you just got to sit down and make an inventory and say, okay, God, this is what I've got to be thankful for. I have reason to be thankful today. I'm going to make it a habit. I'm not going to let the enemy, I'm not going to let him steal my joy and my peace and my hope. I've got to make an inventory and write some things down and focus my thoughts and put aside the distractions. I'm going to see your hand in my life. We get thankful. Make an inventory. You have reason to be thankful. Number three, after you've made an inventory, make God the source of your thankfulness. Hebrews 12, 28, CSB says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is important. This is cool here. You ready for this? Are you ready? It says, since we are receiving. That's active and present. It doesn't say since we will receive. And it doesn't say since we have received. It says since we are receiving. There is something happening in the present that is at work that isn't fulfilled yet, but is working to fulfillment even in the here and now. That we are even right now receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. See, we're thankful not just because we're going to receive that kingdom, but we're thankful because even right now we are receiving it and we are learning to live in it and grow in it and let it not be shaken. Since we're receiving it, we are already living in it and growing in it. Not in fulfillment, but we're receiving it. Let us be thankful because it can't be shaken. The kingdom we're receiving can't be shaken. If God is the source of your thankfulness, if God is the source, you'll always be thankful. See, because sometimes we only give God thanksgiving when things are going well. Right? Be honest, right? When we're on the mountain, that's when we're really worshiping. When we're on the mountain, we think that God is only the God of the mountain and not the God of the valley. That's what Satan wants us to think. But listen, God is the God of the hills and the valleys. 1 Kings chapter 20. The prophet approached, verse 22, the prophet approached the king of Israel. 1 Kings 20, starting at verse 22. The prophet approached the king of Israel and said to him, go and strengthen yourself. Then consider carefully what you should do, for in the spring, the king of Aram will attack you. Now the king of Aram's servant said to him, their gods are gods of the hill country. That's why they were stronger than we were. Instead, we should fight with them on the plain. Then we will certainly be stronger than they are. Also do this. Remove each king from his position and appoint captains in their place. Raise another army for yourself like the army you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. And let's fight with them on the plain, and we will certainly be stronger than they are. The king listened to them and did it. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mobilized the Arameans and went up to Aphek to battle Israel. The Israelites mobilized, gathered supplies, and went to fight them. The Israelites camped in front of them like two little flocks of goats, while the Arameans filled the landscape. Then the man of God, that prophet, approached and said to the king of Israel, "This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans have said the Lord is a God of the mountains and not a God of the valleys, I will hand over all this whole huge army to you. Then they will, you will know that I am the Lord." And they camped opposite each other for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle took place. And the Israelites struck down the Arameans, 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. Because they thought that I was the God just of the mountains and not the valleys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you and I'm going to show them that I am the God of both the mountains and the valleys. I am the God of the mountain and the valleys. Be thankful on the mountain and be thankful in the valley, because God is God in every place and in every season and in every situation. He's the God of the mountain. He's the God of the valley. He's God on the pulpit. He's God at the back door. He is the God that breaks chains, sets people free, saves, rescues, defeats the enemy, and he is worthy of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving changes our perspective. Give him thanks this morning because he is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Let thanksgiving be in your heart and in your mind and on your tongue, because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus, because it changes you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. I pray, God, that we'll be a people of thanksgiving, a people of praise, a people who recognize that you're the God of the hill and the valley, the mountains and the plains. Lord God, and we can give you thanks in every season, in every place, and in every situation, because you are worthy. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. You say, "Pastor Brock, I need prayer this morning. I need prayer this morning. I need you to help pray for me today. Going through a season, I've been having a hard time seeing something to be thankful for. The enemy's been clouding my vision, clouding my judgment, clouding my perspective. And I haven't been as thankful as I need to be. I haven't been thankful in situations I need to be thankful in. But I need to be thankful, and I'm going to be thankful. Pastor Brock, I want you to pray for me that I begin to have a habit and an attitude of thankfulness." If that's you, would you slip your hand up right where you're at? I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If anyone wants to come up for prayer, you're welcome to do that. And I pray right now, God. Lord, remind us. Remind us. Help us. Let thanksgiving fill our hearts and our minds and our mouth and our hearts and change our perspective so we can see you at work, because you are faithful. You are good. You are true. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy today. Give you just another moment. If he wants to come for prayer, give you just another moment. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Okay. Maybe a couple of guys come up here and help us pray this morning. We want to pray for Chad's grandfather. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give you thanks, even in this situation, because we have a God that we can come to. That we have a God that we can come to in seasons of trial and difficulty and uncertainty and emergency, Lord. We have a God that hears us and draws near. So we can be thankful for that this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I pray that you have a blessed Sunday school hour, and I know that you will. And go get you some coffee and some donuts, and have a happy, wonderful Thanksgiving. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.